How many know that the last probably 4 or 5 weeks have been interesting weeks for all of us? And one of the things that I have found, you know, as long as we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have the devil trying to mess stuff up. I've had the roof tore off my house, but the good news is the insurance is going to put one back on. We're still trying to coordinate that. Trying to get ready to go to Tabernacles. We had the dryer go down, had to have that fixed. Now I don't have to worry about that for a while. We've had to have the furnace worked on. It just seemed like there was a lot of running and a lot of craziness, but at the same time, there was a lot of revelation. There was a lot of good stuff. I got to go to Tabernacles and just sit underneath that anointing. How many know that when you get some apostles and prophets and teachers together, under that type of unction, it gets strong, it gets thick. And some of what I'm going to minister today is an extrapolation of both some of the things that were taught and the revelations given. Some of it from the pulpit, some of it, guys, we had church at Olive Garden. We're there and getting to talk about the things of God, and God birthed a whole new ministry while we were sitting there. And then we said a couple of them, it kind of went out into the parking lot, and for about 45 minutes we had church out in the parking lot, and I thought Dr. Koch was going to fall under the power of God right in the middle of the parking lot. And in fact, you know, he kind of dropped back, and I looked back, and he was gone. I think, did he get raptured? What happened to him? You know, he went on back in the restaurant. But this some really good and exciting things, and God has been doing some things during this feast. And it's probably going to take me a while just to journal and to process all of them. But what I want to do this morning, I'm going to take some of what Dr. Koch taught, some of what I taught, some of the prophetic words given, and I'm going to mold into something that God has just been kind of brewing in my spirit and just kind of teaching me. And I want you to see it this morning in a very powerful way. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. We read that at the beginning of this, and I have taught this many, many times on how that there's a duet that is being sung in the end days. But what I never realized is this is actually a reflection of the second song of Moses. And all God's people said, "What?" It is. I want to read this, and then I want to go back in Deuteronomy 32 into the second song of Moses. Starting in verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest." Now, it's interesting in this day of grace that we don't try to interpret this, "and thy graces are made manifest." But thy judgments are made manifest. Because encoded in this, I began to realize this last week or so as I was praying about these things and just meditating on Deuteronomy 32, that it is all about the last days. Not only things that Israel had to go through, but how many know God always tells you the end from the beginning? And so I want to take a hard look at Deuteronomy 32, because we're going to see some of these things encoded, and I'm not going to be going over verse by verse. There's just some things I want to pull out of it, because if I did verse by verse, this would be a 16-session teaching that I could go ahead and do another course at Biblical Life just on Deuteronomy 32. But I want to pull out some things for your understanding, because actually what you see in verses 3 and 4, you can expand, and it's all of Deuteronomy 32. All of it. Now, it starts out in verse 1, and what's interesting, this is a song. He doesn't get up and preach and teach. He gets up and sings a song. It's the second song of Moses. I remember the first song Miriam sung, "The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea." We like that one. But this second song is a song for the last days, given by Moses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. Because I publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now, you know, this is actually the first time in the Word, it's not in Isaiah, where the Bible says, you know, my word will go forth and do that which I accomplish, it shall fall like rain. That didn't begin with Isaiah. He's actually quoting Moses. But what's interesting is as he's singing this, basically what he's saying is, I'm getting ready to say some things, and for some, it will be as a drop of rain, one little drop. They're all going to hear the same thing, but one's just going to be a little drop. One's going to be a light mist. Everybody ever see a light mist where it's not really raining, it's just kind of in the air? And then there's the light drizzle, and then there's the downpour. And it's really, it's the same words. It's just three little responses, three different responses, or four different responses to the thing that Moses was saying. Jesus said it another way, the sower goes forth to sow the word. Same understanding here. And my prayer this morning is that you're not going to get a drop. You're not going to get a mist. You're not going to get a drizzle. I'm wanting you to get a shower of understanding of the glory of God. Now, in verse 4, really, according to Dr. Koch, should be the national anthem. In fact, this is, according to Moses, the national anthem of the nation of Israel. It's not the one they're singing now. It's the one given to them by Moses. Now, I want you to listen to it. He is the rock. Talking about the God who delivered them, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are grace, judgments. Isn't that just what we read in the book of Revelation? A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. God is the rock of our salvation. Jesus talking about the rock didn't start with Jesus. It started with Moses. It started with the second song of Moses, that the God that we serve is the rock. And what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 32, how you fare in the book of Revelation is dependent upon how you treat the rock. I want that to sink in. Not how you treat church. Not how you treat your family. Not how we treat all the things that, not how we treat the programs at church, but how you treat the rock. Because our anthem is, He is the rock, and what I like is, He is the rock, and His work is perfect. His work of salvation, His work of deliverance is perfect. You can't add anything to it. Not only was it perfect when He delivered him out of Pharaoh and left Egypt in absolute poverty and destruction, but how many know that when Almighty God set you free by the work of the cross, it was perfect. You couldn't add anything to it. That's why salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. God's work is perfect. I want you to hold your place in Deuteronomy 32, and I want to jump over to Matthew chapter 16. There are some things here that we need to understand. I've heard someone teaching on Matthew chapter 16. They say that upon the rock of revelation knowledge, God was going to build a church. No. No. Not if the revelation ain't about the rock. The rock is not revelation knowledge. The revelation is who is the rock. Now everybody that went through the faith movement went, what? No. Well, you know what? They should have went back. The brothers who taught that should have went back and read the Song of Moses. That's what happens when you're only New Testament centric. Everything of the New Testament is led back to the Old Testament. It is a reflection and explanation of that which God promised in the Old. Now here's Jesus picking up in verse 15. And He saith unto them, whom do you say that I am? And I said, hey, guys, you know, people, you know, who do you say them? And they said, well, you know, so-and-so says this, so-and-so says that. You know, they say you're the prophet. They say that you're Elijah. They say that you're really a good preacher, Lord, you know. And he asked again, who do you say that I am? And this is going to be the question of the church. Is Jesus is looking and saying, who do you say that I am? Who am I? Who am I really? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, thou art HaMashiach, thou art Messiah, the Son of the living God. I think that Peter read the Song of Moses. You see, because only Messiah could be the rock.
That's right.
You're going to get this in a minute. Only Jesus could be the rock. I don't care who other people say. In my life, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. I don't care if they say that God had no son. I know different. You can't tell me that no more than Mary Lou Lake is my wife. I know her. I've experienced her. Her and I have had this long relationship together. You can't tell me she doesn't exist. Come on. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, he's this hippie that's just all about love. Then you don't know him. Look what he goes on to say. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I shall say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not the rock of revelation knowledge, on the rock. For he is the rock. Upon this rock. The rock that was made manifest through the ministry of Moses when I led you out of Egypt. One of the things that Dr. Koch brought up, and he did it, you know, if you ever want to really sound scholarly, you listen to Dr. Koch and then extrapolate things into it, and you can really sound like you really know some stuff. But you see, the name Jesus, Yeshua, was given to Jesus at birth. But yet, in Colossians, it said there was a name that was given to him above every name. But that's not actually the name of Jesus, because that was given to him at birth. You see, the rock's name is Yod, He, Vav, He. I've told you and I've taught you how, using Hebrew, that Jesus is encoded in Yod, He, Vav, He. That he, you see, you can't take that name in vain. You can't steal that name, but that name can be given to you. Because salvation came and laid down his life for us and became the rock. That's going to sink in about half time you get home, and you're probably going to end up driving your car off the road. It's that strong. Upon this rock I will build my ingathered people. My Gahal. I will gather in my people based upon the revelation that I am the rock. Here's what's so important about that. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell cannot prevail, not against the church, but against the rock. Against the rock. Herein is a wise man that he built his house upon the rock.
That's awesome.
He built his house upon who Jesus really is and upon his ways. With him as king. How many know there's a storm coming? A lot of people have built their house upon sand. But it's only those that are built upon the rock. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever thou, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the rock. The Christ.
Yeah.
It's got to be revealed by the Father. We have made everything about Jesus, about grace. Yet in the book of Revelation, his judgments are true. His judgments are true. Here in Deuteronomy, for all his ways are judgment. How many are all? That means every little bit of them. But Mike, how does that work in on grace? God had to judge the devil and judge sin to give you grace. Well, Mike, how come it looks like in my life the devil's getting a lot of grace? Because you won't walk in his ways, and therefore judgment has to rest on you. Everything must be balanced. God's scales must be balanced. If I stand in his ways, his grace can be extended to me, and he's judging the devil. But if I refuse to walk in his ways, God's got to let the devil slide, and that judgment's got to fall on me. That too will catch you about halfway home, and you're going to think that's the last day that grace is going to be extended to the devil in my life. Because of the way we've been preaching, we've made it easy on the devil and hard on us. This word just or judgment in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 is mishpat in the Hebrew. It means judgment, justice, ordinance, an act of deciding a case, to litigate a case. We need to understand that we're involved in a kingdom. One of the things that came out of that, we were talking, there was this wonderful black couple from Texas, and we were talking about some things, and we began talking about the civil rights movement. And what bubbled up in our spirit is what God is calling us to is a kingdom rights movement. It's all really about kingdom. It's not about denominations. It's not about all the different things that we think separate us. It's about kingdom. And to have a kingdom, you have to have a king, and you have to have ordinances. You have to have laws to govern that kingdom. And we have been running around saying that there are no laws in the kingdom. Do you know what that makes it? Has anybody ever watched Mad Max or any of those? It's called anarchy. Anarchy is the state of a lack of laws. And there's anarchy running around in the church today because we refuse to be a part of his kingdom because we don't like some of his laws. Well, you know what? You better watch it, because the laws are the ordinances of the rock.
That's right.
It's all the rock centered. Now, one of the reasons that Deuteronomy 32 expands beyond just the Jewish people. Now, we can see where some of this has taken place, where they have walked away from God and began following other things, and God's had them in judgment, and he's brought them back. And they have repeated that same cycle. May I submit to you, the church has repeated that same cycle over and over again. When God puts us in judgment, we've had enough, and we've been taken off into captivity, he delivers us, we call it revival. Because sometimes the tyrant that is on us is not a pharaoh like in Egypt, but something called apathy. The pharaoh of apathy.
That's good. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. You're sinking going down for last time. Well, that's life. How many know that you're not supposed to resemble Drippy Dog? or Eeyore. Thanks for thinking about me. That's apathy set in. And it's pressed you down. It's got you captive. The rock is here to set you free. But how do we fall away from the rock? How do we fall away from the rock? Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and 6. I think this is so interesting. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Requite, that's an old English word. For those who like romance novels, have you ever seen a little fella pining after a girl, but she did not requite his love? That's what this is talking about here. The Lord loved you. He literally panted after you. I've got to have them. I'll give anything to get them back. And so he came and gave himself for us. How many know that's giving everything? And he said that love wasn't returned. It wasn't. In fact, requite in the Hebrew is gamal, which means to deal fully with, recompense, to deal bountifully with. And it deals about, I loved you so much and you loved me a little. You see, one of the things that has happened in the church, in fact, in Revelation, Jesus had this against one of the churches. He said, here's the one thing I had against you. Now, you didn't tolerate those that had sound doctrine or unsound doctrine and all these different things. But here's what I have against you. You left your first love. You got love in church instead of love in the rock. You got love in your programs. You got love in your sound doctrine instead of the rock. You got and Hebraic church, you know, in the Hebraic church, you got love in Judaica instead of the rock. In the Pentecostal church, you got love in speaking in tongues, but you've quit loving the rock. You started loving the hooping and the hollering, but you quit loving the rock. We got to make sure that we don't lose our first love. This is all about Almighty God. It's all about loving Him. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul. Isn't that what Jesus said? Because it's all about, you better requite the Lord. He does not want unrequited love. That'll get you into trouble. That will be the first step of fall away. When it's not all about God, it's not all about Jesus, it's not all about what He's done for us and honoring Him, we begin to drift. There are people, and I've shared this before, if you go back into some of my old tapes, people will fight you over their doctrine. People will fight you over a lot of things, but they won't fight you over Jesus. They'll fight you over their programs. They'll fight you about a lot of things. This meeting that I was in, you get to sit down and talk to leaders that are literally all over the world. And one of the things that alarmed them is what's going on in the Hebraic Roots movement. They said, we have never seen anything get so crazy so quick. And these are guys coming out of the charismatic movement. Let me tell you something. Charismatics got pretty crazy pretty quick. And then you have charismatics saying, I never saw anything take over so quick in my life. And it's not the Hebraic roots. It's the craziness in the Hebraic roots. Because guys are literally assemblies that they have taken the rock and set it aside. And it's just all about the Judaica. It's just all about tradition. It's all about being Jewish. Better go back to the rock. You know, God doesn't care if your shofar is this long or this long. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how well you can blow a shofar. He's wanting to get you to the place that when that last trump sounds, that you can hear His shofar. Pentecostal, He doesn't care how much you speak in tongues. What He cares about is you hearing His voice and walking with Him in holiness. Because there's a lot of tongues that aren't tongues because you ain't got no fruit, Jack, except the Rondi, Shondi, and going out getting in your Hyundai is all you got. Well, there should be some power of God in your life, but you got to be connected to the rock to get the power, the real power. Not in the flesh power. He goes on about the rock. You want to find out some more about the rock and the way not to go? Let's jump to verse 15. Thou art Yeshurun. But Resharun waxed fat. Who is Resharun? That's just another word for Israel. Those that have been made righteous. Yeshua. Those who have been made righteous in Yeshua. Those who have been made righteous in God's salvation. Waxed fat and kicked. What an oxymoron. God waxes you fat, then you kick at the very thing that made you fat. No, I ain't talking about kicking the donut that made you fat. This is a spiritual thing. God blessed you, and then you begin kicking at the very thing that made you blessed. How many have seen that with people do that with God? God blesses them, then they forget the God who blessed them. Thou art waxen fat, and thou hast grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And then he forsook God which made him. And look at the next word. And lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You see, you begin to fall out of love with God. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is just this kind of side thing that we have church around. But we lightly esteem him because other things have become more important. Our programs have become more important. Me feeling important has become important. Look at what I can do. That's about some of the things I see in church. Look at me. I can do this. I can do this. Woo! I'd have a place to do my stuff. Well, you're esteeming him lightly. It's not if you and you being feeling special is raised up will draw all men unto you. If the rock is high and lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. But we esteem him lightly. We kind of mention him every once in a while. Oh yeah. The reason that we've gathered here, besides seeing what we can do and we can run around and dance and prance and sing specials and all these different things. Oh yeah, it's because we do it because Jesus died on the cross for us. But let me tell you about our programs. You're on your way to some real trouble when the days are coming. Because part of the reason the church is going through the book of Revelation is the only way to get it perfected. Because it has so far lightly esteemed the rock. It's a purifying process. Now, I don't care what modern theologians said. I'm talking about the early church fathers unanimously believed. Now, this is what I have a hard time wrapping my head around. They're already under the thumb of Roman rule. They're already being persecuted and killed for their testimony of who Jesus is. And their bishops, their apostles, say this, I think as I read the book of Revelation, I think we're going to have to go through it to get the church purified. And I'm thinking, dear God, if they could have seen the way the church is today. When you read Deuteronomy 32, they go through all these things because they have not requited the Lord. They have forgotten the rock of their salvation. What's getting ready to come on the earth is the church has no longer, the salt has lost its savor because it no longer is in love with the rock. It lightly esteems the rock. We're more concerned about building denominations and building buildings instead of giving honor to the rock in which the kingdom is supposed to be built upon. You go from lightly esteeming, verse 18. Of the rock that begotten thee, thou art unmindful. You go from falling out of love to esteeming them lightly to forgetting. To forgetting. You're not mindful of the rock. You see, when you were in love with Jesus, the first thing that went through your mind was, what does he say about it? How is it going to affect his testimony in the earth? How is it going to affect what he wants done? Lord, what would you have done in my life today? What would you have me do? Now it's, Lord, I'm going to try my best to squeeze you in to where you don't even ask that anymore. You're just going through the motions and you're saying your little prayers, and it's really not even about him anymore. It's about you. Did you know that you could pray hard and do spiritual warfare, what sounds like spiritual warfare, and the rock is nowhere mentioned in it except at the very in to try to add your magic whammy to the prayer that you just prayed, because it's all about you. It's all about you getting the things that you need and the pressure being taken off of you and all these things. When you want the quickest way to get the pressure taken off of you is get on the rock. Well, Brother Mike, how can you say that about spiritual warfare? Because I read verses 29 through 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's look at it. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would have considered their latter end. How many of us are talking about the last days, their latter end? How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Well, glory to God, I could put 1,000 to flight. Two could put 10,000 to flight. The only reason that worked was you were on the rock. Now you're on a pebble. You're not on a rock. You try to make things yourself and you forget about the rock and you end up being on a pebble. You see, the Simon Barjona can be translated not only little pebbles, it can be translated shifting sand in the Hebrew, Peter's name. Jesus was trying to, he was actually kind of referring back to this. That Simon, you're a type and shadow of what should be. That you're the first fruit of Judah moving from shifting sand to the rock. And a lot of the church started on the rock, but now we're on shifting sand because we have forgotten the rock. Now we'll brag about, brother, you know, exponential annotation. One could put 1,000 to flight. Two could put 10,000 to flight. How many millions of us are there and we can't get anything done? Come on now. I see a lot of believers. Well, brother, we just need to get everybody together. We just need everybody pray. No, you need somebody on the rock.
That's right.
Because if you have 10,000 people together but they're on shifting sand, they're not going to get anything done. It just takes two together to get 10,000 to fly when 10,000 can't even get one to fly. Because you got to be on the rock. Because I was on the rock, who he is flowed through me and he tripped them up. When I quit standing on him, what's in them flows through them and trips me up. That's one of the reasons why spiritual warfare is not so much spiritual warfare anymore. I see people talking about great revelations, but they're getting their lunch eat. I went into the heavenlies and I did this and I took a principality by his ear and I drugged him through the streets of glory. Well, what's he doing up there in the streets of glory? I mean, you hear all these crazy things. And then you see their life is a shambles for the most part.
Yeah.
Get off the sand, get back on the rock.
Yeah.
Get your head back in the first heaven where it belongs. Second heaven, unless God specifically commissions you, ask him to get it done. First heaven is our warfare area. But I want you to look back at verse 25, the first part of verse 25 here in Deuteronomy, and see if it doesn't sound like today. How many know really the world is a crazy place? And only where the true gospel of the rock was ever preached that was there ever safety. I mean, though, Christianity in days past have done some really good things in the Protestant movement, that it brought safety, it brought freedom. You didn't have to worry. You know, there was a time in America you didn't even have to have a lock on your front door.
That's right.
Because of the revival that had swept across the land.
Yeah.
No, we're like Samson, that we've allowed the enemy to cut our hair because we've disconnected ourselves from the rock, and we can shake ourselves, and we can talk about that great revival. Ain't no fire, Jack. You can't even lift a pencil, much less move a pillar. Come on now. Look what it says here. Now, this is what they're going to experience because they have forgotten the rock. The sword without and the terror within. The sword without and the terror within. What are we on a war against? The war on. We got the terror within. You got to be. You got to watch your neighbors. Be watchful, because at any moment something bad can happen. Now if you're on the rock. If you're on the rock, you can walk through a minefield and nothing goes off.
That's right.
Always worried about what they're going to do out there. The sword is out there. Oh, but then there's the terror here. And then, I love America, but they do some goofy things. Did you know there's only... How many know the Baptists aren't blowing anybody up? Neither the Methodists or the Presbyterian. I don't even see any Buddhists blowing anybody up. It's one group. But yet you can't mention them by name, because then you're a hate monger. Well, then quit blowing people up and we won't have to talk about you. Okay?
Yeah, please do.
Boo. But see, the reason... That Islam is in ascendancy is because we're descending. We've stepped off the rock and we're in sinking sand, and part of that is judgment. There's spiritual displacement. If you go down, something else has to rise up in its place, and the only way to get that to go down is to rise back up and stand on the rock and begin to really returning back to doing the first works again.
That's right.
Of falling in love with the God who came and died for you.
Yeah.
And giving him the love and the measure of devotion that he deserves. Just thought that was interesting.
It is.
We need to get back to the rock.
That's right.
Need to get back to the rock.
Yep.
And here is the season that we're in, because when Dr. Koch taught on this, he wasn't even really teaching on the rock. He was talking about the veil and how that before the Jew there's a veil. Do you know how thick that veil is, guys? If this was a traditional Jewish synagogue service, there is a time that they parade the Torah scroll out. And they literally dance with it through the aisles. And the whole congregation is saying in Hebrew, the Torah made flesh. The Torah made flesh. And the rabbi is saying, B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And they can't see it. How many know that's a veil? At the same time, there is a veil over the church about Moses. Because when you read the book of Acts, Paul preached Jesus, and it's a shame he didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Romans to go through. He opened up the Torah, and he preached Jesus to them, because the veil had been lifted. You want to know how cool this stuff is? I remember the story when Jesus was being crucified. They put the wood on his back, the cross on his back, and marched him up Golgotha. Do you know why he did that? Because 2,000 years before, Abraham and Isaac came up to Golgotha, and they took the wood and they put it on Isaac's back and made him carry it up the mountain. That's the reason the wood was put on the back of Jesus. And it was almost literally on the same spot that Abraham bound up Isaac and was getting ready to offer him. It was at that same spot that the Romans felt compelled to drill and to place a cross. How many know that Jesus can be preached very powerfully? In fact, if you can't see him in the Torah, you can't even understand what's in the Gospels. You can't understand it. You see, right now to the Jewish people, he's Joseph that was thrown into the pit and thought dead. But one day their eyes are going to be opened and he's going to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I have become a way of salvation. He's going to be Benjamin. Because Benjamin's name was not the first, the son of my right hand, but the son of my sorrow. How many know on the cross, Jesus became the son of sorrow. But when he rose from the dead, he became the son of my right hand. It's all there. And we say, well, them are just stories. Yeah. That have dynamite all the way through them if you understand who the rock is. And so Dr. Koch was saying, you know, God is lifting the veil both on the church and on the Jews. How many know that since 1960, more Jewish people have accepted Messiah than in all of history combined? Not only that, in the Islamic world, all the sons of Ishmael are coming home. Now, it's the sons of Esau we're having problems with. We call them radicalized. I really believe with all my heart, they're all the sons of Esau. That's one of the reasons God saw ahead of time and said, Esau have I hated. I even think the Mahdi, when he comes, he's going to try to say he was a direct descendant of Muhammad leading all the way back to Ishmael. That's going to be some fuzzy genealogy because I think he leads all the way back to Esau. This, my personal understanding. And so after he ministered, it was a very, very powerful session. There were several prophetic words, and then the Holy Spirit rose up within me, and I got up and said, you know what? The veil, it's not enough for the veil to be lifted, because if it can be lifted, it can be put back down. But when Jesus died, it was rent from top to bottom. And see, sometimes you can even speak a prophetic word, and it doesn't have an impact on you until you sit down. And I go, and I sit down, and Dr. Koch sits right by me, and it's like, all of a sudden, it hit both of us. It's like, and I looked over at him, and he said, I've got to change my entire paradigm about ministry. And I'm sitting there, and while he's saying that, I'm having an open vision. And this is what I want to get into, because this is the season that we're headed into. I was standing in the Holy of Holies looking out through a torn veil. I want to share with you a couple of things. Now, how many know the temple court is an important place? You had three chambers because God has this thing for threes because it reveals himself. In the outer court, you have sacrifice and you have fire. That's what you have. The cross and Pentecost. The cross and Pentecost. I mean, a lot of the church is still in the outer court. The cross and Pentecost. Some of us have come up to the laver and we have washed our hands and our feet in the commandments of God, the water of the word, so that our feet only carry us in what is in line with God's commandments. Our hands will only do what's in God's commandments, and we have moved on into the holy place. And many people perceive us as being scholarly because the menorah is there. There is an anointing for understanding the kingdom, and it brings illumination from God. That on the inside of the holy place, there is no light except the light that God gives. And there's the showbread of fellowship. And I've heard people teach that that is the bread of fellowship with one another. No, it is the bread of fellowship with God. It is the word of God, the bread of life. And so we get deep. We expound, and some of us can expound forever because we have spent a lot of time in that holy place. And we've even gone up and had the incense to be able to intercede before God. But the revelation God is making in this hour is, guys, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Almighty God himself took that thing when Jesus died and he ripped it from top to bottom. That was not a thin veil. That thing was inches thick. It took Almighty God himself to take that and to rip that open. and what God was sharing at that convention, this day and this hour, 2013. You see, Carl and I are going to have to move from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. That's why Carl looked at me and said, my paradigm for ministry must completely change. It's more than just being studious. It's more than just the anointing. Because what was the Holy of Holies filled with? The glory of God. The glory of God that I am to walk in. And now everything I do from His throne, because I have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is going to hit you in a minute. That I am one with Him, and that as I go and I worship and I spend time with Him, He says, you don't have to go out. Flow from here and let my glory flow through you, and it will get the illumination, and it will get the bread, and it will unite with the water, and it will go into the fire, and it will go into the sacrifice and flow out into the world. Woo-hoo. I still don't think I've got the full impact of what God done during Tabernacles up there. It's like every time I close my eyes, I can't find a drawing to match it. I see myself standing before the throne, but looking out and seeing the veil rent and seeing the menorah over here and the table of showbread here and seeing the laver right in front, because the other curtain opened up too, and I see the laver, and right in front of the laver I see the bronze and altar. And God says, you better learn to minister from right here. We got to move from asking God to let the glory fall. I need to get into the glory and let it flow. I need to learn to live before the throne of God. I need to learn. You see, there is a level beyond the anointing. There's a level beyond revelation. There is a level that can only be known when you know who the rock is and everything lines up with Him. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything has got to line up with Him. And when you get there, denominations mean nothing. Programs don't mean a thing. All that matters is the rock. And if you're on the rock, or are you on sinking sand? That's all that matters. I am going to say this. I don't care. God doesn't care if you speak in tongues. What He cares about is who's got your tongue. If He can get your tongue, you can get the tongues. But when you speak in English, it's still Him speaking too. God doesn't care if you have external tzitzi. He cares if you have internal ones. That I have been wound up in Messiah and in the commandments of God. And upon me is Yod, He, Vav, He. Because how many know you can dangle it on the outside and not have it on the inside? Are the stripes of Messiah manifested on you so that when you, that's how you get to have a healing ministry, is when His stripes are upon you and the healing power of those stripes can flow through you as you lay hands on other people. You see, all these things are wonderful, and I've already told you how much I love all these things. But they are symbols to teach us something. There's something that us guys need to have. This is what I'm supposed to be. That there is an Atara on top of the prayer shawl who says, blessed are you, Lord, O God, King of the universe, and you cause me to wrap myself in your commandments. I wrap myself in your commandments. And when I wrap myself in your commandments, I have wrapped myself in the rock. Because then upon my back, you can see his stripes. You can see the name of God. You can see the commandments of God, the 613 mitzvot of the Torah right there. And in the midst of all of them is Jesus, the blue cord. In me. In me. Because I'm the rock. I stand in the rock. I stand in the rock. And I'm concerned about the rock. I look for the rock. One of the things Mary and I have been disheartened about is a lot of people that say they follow the rock, I can't find the rock in them. I can find sand, but I can't find the rock. Mary and I live in post-traumatic disappointment syndrome. We have been traumatized by the disappointment that we've had in many people that said they followed Messiah, but they weren't on the rock. Somewhere along in their life, they had fallen out of love with him, and then he became a light thing, and then he had become a forgotten thing. Oh, yeah, he's on the doctrinal statement somewhere, but we do what the people want, what draws in the people, what makes me feel important. It better be he's the one who feels important. I will magnify the Lord. Come, make all of us feel good together, saith the Lord. Make us all feel special. Is that what the word says? Or come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt him and lift him up together. It's all about Jesus. And if Jesus is not the epicenter of it, we need to get rid of it. That is a part of what the book of Revelation is all about. Did you know that? That's what Deuteronomy 32 is all about. What is not of the rock, God is getting ready to judge so that he can show grace to those who are on the rock. Oh, I am going to say, Mike, where are we now? Well, I just kind of told you a little bit of where we are. Now I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 41. I'm going to go up to verse 40. See if this sounds familiar. For I lift up my hand to heaven and declare I live forever. What did Jesus say? Behold, I am he who was alive, who died. Glory to God, I'm alive forevermore. I mean, do you ever notice when Jesus gets to that, when he meets with John the Isle of Patmos, he has church? It's like, I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Woo! Deuteronomy 32, God says, lifts up his hand and says, you know what? I gave myself for you. I died. I rose again. And I lift my hand toward heaven and I give an oath. I'll live forever. But look what also is said here. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Guys, we're about there. God, guys, those who have ears to hear, if you could hear in the spirit realm, did you ever hear somebody sharpen a knife? Yeah. That's called whetting. Yeah. In heaven, God has his sword out, and he's going, shh, shh. That's one of the reasons why the revelation right now is getting so much sharper and more accurate, because he's sharpening his sword, and the word of the Lord is as a two-edged what? Sword. God is sharpening revelation to bring God's people back to the rock. Those who hear will hear. That's what I said. You're going to have those who are attracted that have of kindred spirit. Those who are on the rock. Those who just want to have their own programs and they have forgotten the God of their salvation. And those who walk in complete darkness. And the theme of the book of Revelation and the theme of Deuteronomy 32 is vengeance. How many know that if you're on the rock, you don't get any vengeance on you? You're standing with a rock, as he takes out vengeance on those who have forgotten him and on his enemies. So where are you this morning? Well, Brother Mike, I belong to the first church. Well, it could be the first church of the damned for all I know. It's not trusting in being a part of a denomination. It's not trusting in a creed that has not requited the Lord. It's where are you where the rock is concerned? Are you completely trusting and standing on his completed work, which is perfect? Let's go back and read this again. Verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Are you standing on his work? Are you standing on his work and his work alone? It's perfect. And all his ways are judgment or justice. Are you walking in the justice of God? You got to be walking in the commandments of God to walk in the justice of God. Are you there? He is a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. I'm going to end this with this and to show you just how far the church has gotten. There is a bachelor's graduate of the Timothy program under Dr. Koch in India. And when you go through their particular program, you end up being pretty fluent in Hebrew. And so this guy was accepted in the premier, the best evangelical seminary in all of India. It came out of Australia and New Zealand, right there together. They came together, the church came together. This is the premier, the best, the most reputable of all Protestant evangelical seminaries in all of India. First or second day in class, his professor gets up and tells him that Jesus had to sin so that he could release grace. That Jesus sinned. And he's taught this at seminary. And so this little Indian fella, "Professor, are you telling me that a sinner died to set sinners free? That a spotted lamb was slain to set me free?" The professor says, I want to see you after class. It didn't quite go the way you thought it went. That little kid, that young fella, started preaching Jesus to this professor out of the Torah. Fast forward to the next semester, he's not in that seminary anymore. He's now a professor of Hebrew at that seminary with a bachelor's degree. Because he was in the rock, and he showed them that seminary had lost who the rock was. And they said, "Listen, I don't care if all you have is a bachelor's degree. What you have, we need, and therefore I want you to start teaching our professors and teaching all of our students about the rock and teaching them from out of Hebrew who Jesus is." Because somehow in our Greco-Roman Greekness, we don't know who Jesus is. And what I'm looking for is for a people who rediscovers who Jesus is. Because when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter how Pentecostal you are, how Baptist you are, or how Hebraic you are. It depends upon who you're standing on. And I say that with all love in my heart. Because, I mean, I've got a lot of Baptists I wonder about. I've got a lot of Pentecostals I wonder about. I've got works by the rabbis over the centuries that rejected the rock, but they were thoroughly Jewish. I've got volumes back there by great academians. Brilliant. Could parse the Greek and the Hebrew, but they just couldn't see the rock. And when it's all said and done, it's who do you say that I am? You're the rock. I will stay in love with you. I will never esteem you lightly. You will be first place in everything that I do. You will be first place in my consciousness. I'm going to make sure that I return the love. And let me tell you something. When you look at the cross, that is a lot of love to return. A lot of love. I will never forget you. I will never take you lightly. You are my king. Therefore, I'm functioning in your kingdom according to your laws because I am madly in love with my king, and I am so grateful that my king came and gave his life for me and set me free and brought me into his kingdom. Now, for some, if that's a little bit too Pentecostal for the Baptists, I'm sorry. To the Pentecostals, if that's a little too Jewish for you, I'm sorry. I'm not lining up with any of you. I'm just trying to line up with my king. Because I found out he was like a Baptist about the sacrifice. I found out he was like a Pentecostal and he was about the fire. I found out he was like an academician. He was about the anointing and about the revelation and about the showbread. But you know what? I didn't park my bus at any of those places. I'm now parked before his throne. I'm not leaving. I don't have to beg God for the glory. I was created to live in the glory. The atmosphere of heaven is what your spirit man was designed to breathe. Most of us wonder why we're so choking out spiritually. It's because you're breathing the wrong atmosphere. Got to get before the throne.
That's right.
2013 is not only who do you say that he is, but where are you? You better get to daddy's chair. You better get to his seat. You better get there and learn how to live there. And our prayer needs to be, Father, anything in my life that keeps me from your throne, I toss it aside as the dung that it is. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? I count all my accomplishments as dung just simply to know him and the power of his resurrection. You want to know what the glory of God is? It is the power of his resurrection. It is the power of his resurrection. Oh. I don't know about you, but I'm happy. I've done made myself happy this morning. If you're not happy, we're going to line you up and we're going to lay hands on you until you get that way. Because if we can get there, the turmoil in the outer court will line up.
Oh, yeah.
You see, the devil thought he got me because he tore off my roof, but I get a new one. I was hustling and bustling because things were breaking down and I was trying to get ready for a trip. And he was trying to get me so concerned about those things that I couldn't move in the power that I was supposed to move in when I got there. And the word is, I got my job done while I was there because my God is greater than all the craziness that goes on in this world. And once I got to the throne, it all leveled out. It all leveled out. Little part fixed my dryer. All he had to do was come and take a piece of sandpaper and clean a sensor in my mouth. I thought, well, that, you know. A lot of times when those guys come, you know, it's like, all right, hold that. We're going to get by cheap today, Brother Lake. Is this going to be $500? No. That's $50 because all he had to do is take a little piece of sandpaper and go, air. Why? Why wasn't it more expensive? It may have been because I was on the rock. God can take everything the devil meant for bad and turn it around for good if I'm on the rock. But we got to get rid of all this other stuff. I have found that I am more comfortable with me. Now, it used to be, guys, I'm going to say this. It used to be it would take you 2 to 3 hours to read my walls. I've got a picture of an office that is nothing but certificates on 3 walls from ceiling to floor. You know why I needed all that? Because I was trying to convince me and everybody else that came into my office that I was somebody. But you know what? I lost me. In this process, I lost me. I found the rock.
Yeah.
And I let him work me over. And now I'm the most comfortable in my skin I have ever been in my life. I don't care whether you accept me or not. All I'm concerned about is, what do you think about the rock?
Oh, yeah.
What do you think about Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? Because I'm like Moses. I was a somebody that realized I was a nobody. And then I came to the greatest truth, what God can do with a nobody. Because I've laid down this low life to pick up my high life. Father, I just thank you this morning for your word. Father, I just ask that your spirit would draw us into the Holy of Holies. Father, I loose an anointing. Father, to bring us into that Holy of Holies that we can feel drawn to come and to function from before your throne. Lord, this is a new day and a new hour. Lord, let us find your glory, your peace, your resurrection power so that it will cleanse us and empower us to walk in this world. Father, you're calling us up to a new level of supernatural walking with you. But it simply comes by learning to fellowship and to love the rock of our salvation. It's not a hard thing, but Father, there is an open door before us. And Father, let none of us be satisfied until we have made our home before your throne. And Father, I thank you. And I praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.